You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word.
Well, I want to start off by saying something completely from my heart to every single person in this room. I am thankful and I am grateful that you are here this morning. We all came from a different home. We all came from a different week. We all have a different week ahead of us. But the Lord saw it fit to draw you here this morning to be with us. And I am thankful to the Lord for that. Here at Peace Church, this coming summer that we're actually in, not this coming summer, but the summer we're in right now, we're looking at the book of Colossians. Who was here last week when we opened our study? All right, so then you know that's where we're going. So if you're going to be joining us at any length or at any time this summer, just know Colossians is where we're going. So go ahead and in your Bibles, go ahead and start turning there now. Colossians chapter 1. Turn there in your Bibles, whether they are digital or physical. You're welcome to use the Bibles in the racks that are around you. Please, you are encouraged to do so. That passage is found on page 1251. We'll be at Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. The whole idea, the big theme for this series, this summer in Colossians, is Christ in us. Christ in us. That's what we want you to see this morning. I'm stalling so you can turn there. Are you there? Right there. Remember, Colossians is where we're going to be. Just turn there from now on, whenever you get here. Colossians chapter 1. We're still in the introduction to this letter. Remember, this is an actual 2,000-year-old letter that St. Paul the Apostle, with his buddy Timothy, wrote to the church in Colossae, to the Christians in Colossae. And we're going to see this morning how Paul writes to encourage these people. We learned last week, Paul actually has never met these people yet. They're just brothers and sisters in Christ that he has not yet met. Yet him being the apostle, he's writing and he's giving them words of encouragement, words that have echoed throughout millennia. Words that we are still reading here and now. Think about that for a moment. God wants to speak through you through this passage. And so here we are, Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. Follow along with me as I read. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Verse 6, which has come to you and is indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and is increasing, as it also does among you. Since the day you've heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you've learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. I'm excited to walk through this series because Paul just lays some amazing groundwork. Because he's going to talk about some big, heavy things. But this is how he begins to soften the hearts of the Colossians with gratitude. So I pray that the same for you, that same opening that kind of softened the hearts of the Colossians, I pray that it does that for Peace Church as this summer we look at and study this amazing book. So let's pray. Father God, we pray this morning that you are glorified, that Jesus is proclaimed, and that the Holy Spirit works in us to accomplish these things as we study your perfect word this morning. Father, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, here we go. Today's sermon title is Themes of Thanksgiving. Here's the main point. The gospel of Jesus Christ transforms the themes of our lives into thanksgiving. The gospel of Jesus Christ transforms the themes of our lives into thanksgiving. We'll be looking at two important headings of this sermon series, Christ revealing and Christ transforming. Christ revealing are going to be the words of Scripture that Jesus is speaking into us. Christ transforming are going to be the words and how Jesus is transforming, how he's shaping us. So Christ revealing, Christ transforming. So as we begin today, I'm just going to start open up my heart right now for you. I'm going to take it out of my chest, put it on my sleeve, let you all see it for a moment. I'm going to be honest with you. I would rather watch HGTV than ESPN. Hey, that was right. I got a clap. That's the first one on record. Document that, please. I would rather watch HGTV, the Home and Garden Television, over Nova Sports Network. If you want to talk sports, talk to our seminary interns, Kyle Rodriguez and JD intern. They're still young enough to think sports are important. So, I'm just kidding. I love sports, actually, as long as it's Tigers baseball. Amen? Right. I'm more into building and year-round renovation than I am into basketball and off-season training. Are you judging me right now? You are judging me. You know what? I rode bulls in high school. Okay, my man card is a gold stamp and doesn't expire. I honestly can watch HGTV all day long. But we don't have cable or dish at our house, so I never get to watch it. So when I do watch it, I'm fixing them glued. Right now my wife is rolling her eyes, I tell you that. The other day I was at my in-laws and we were watching it, and I came across this show that just, man, it blew my mind. I couldn't believe there was actually a show like this. It was called My Lottery Dream Home. Do you know this show? This is unbelievable. This is a show where they take people who have won the lottery, and it follows their journey as they go to buy their dream home. There's actually a show about this that's enough people win the lottery that this sustains you. You watch this, you think, man, everybody can win the lottery. This is a show about real people who have won the lottery, and it follows their journey, documents their journey to buy their dream home. For example, it will take people who 4 weeks prior were living in a trailer park in Allegan County, and it follows their journey as they are brought to a 50,000 square foot house sitting atop the Sierra Mountains. And it films them as they are debating whether or not this home's solid oak grandmaster staircase with gold interlay fits their personality. And they're like, you know, I like having a movie theater in my house, but I also like having a bowling alley in my house. And it's like, fits your personality? You just came out of a trailer park. Now listen, I lived in a trailer in Allegan County for 12 years. I'm not knocking that. Love that season of my life. But what I'm saying is this show does something that you and I know about us, but this show just explodes it for the entire world to see. Because we're humans, you and I do this, and you and I know others do this. This show documents how quickly we can lose perspective. It is unbelievable how quickly we can begin to nitpick over the things that we simply should just be grateful for. How easily we become disgruntled when actually we should just have gratitude. Now, hear me loud and clear, Peace Church. I'm not talking about other people. I'm not talking about those people over there. 100% true story. The other day, my wife and I went to the mall because I wanted to buy a couple new shirts for work. And we went there, bought a couple shirts. On the way home, I'm driving, and I begin complaining. And I'm like, you know, they just weren't exactly what I was looking for in a shirt. And then that complaining turned into a bad attitude. That bad attitude began to complain. But, you know, I just wish I drove a different car. I hate this car. It runs great, but I wish I had a different car. I had all this negative attitude, complaining, nitpicking, grumbling. You know, looking back the whole time, I know the Lord was watching me driving home, and he was like, son, we're going to talk when you get home. Exactly that same day, literally that very same day when I got home, later on that day, I had the great honor, the great privilege to be part of helping a family, husband and wife and five kids, be able to stay in apartments when an impending eviction notice had put them in a very tight spot. This father was so incredibly nervous about his family that he didn't eat for 2 days. And these shirts just didn't fit my style. How quickly we lose perspective. So here's a question for you. How do you, I'm not talking about just the generic you, I'm talking about you right now sitting in these red fuchsia colored comfy seats. How do you keep perspective? How can someone look at your life, look at how you talk, and be like, you've lost perspective? How do you keep perspective? What grounds the approach you take to your life, your relationships, and your faith? What is the lens that you look through when you think about what you deserve? When you think about what you've earned, what you think about you're entitled to, and when you think about what should be given to you? Where is your justification, your eternal justification, in any of that? How do you keep perspective? When we look at this passage, we're going to see a series of things of which, because of Christ, we should be thankful for. And when we see these things, we'll better understand how Christ transforms us in the midst of this. So here we go. Christ revealing. Verse 1. In Christ, we are thankful for the God of prayer. Because of Christ, because all of this is because of Christ. The reason we have a New Testament church, the reason that we're still reading this letter, the reason that we're all gathered here is because of Christ. So in Christ, we are thankful for the God of prayer. Because of Christ, we have unprecedented, unlimited, unhindered access to God. Our sin has separated us from God, and because of Christ, because of His work on the cross, our sins are atoned for. That means that they are taken care of. That means they are removed. That means the penalty has been paid in full. Not by us hanging on a cross, but by Christ hanging on the cross. When Christ died, the temple, the center of worship, where people went to meet and worship God, the temple had this curtain. And this curtain was an unbelievable 4 inches thick. A 4-inch thick curtain. And when Christ died on the cross, that curtain, which separated the presence of people from the presence of God, that curtain was torn in two from the top to the bottom. There's nothing, because of Christ, that separates us from God. We have now complete access to the God of prayer. When we pray with confidence, knowing that God hears us because of Christ. Paul says we always thank God when we pray for you. Paul can say that because Paul knew Christ. And because Paul knew Christ, Paul knew God. And the same for us. To know Jesus Christ is to know God. To know God the Son is to know God the Father. We pray to the Father through Jesus in the Spirit. Verse 4. In Christ we are thankful for the fellowship of faith. Paul says they've been praying for the Colossians since they've heard their faith in Jesus and their love for all the saints. Last week, Pastor Adam did a great job of reminding us that in the New Testament, God's people are not referred to as sinners, as we so love to do in our culture. Especially us guys, right? What do we say? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Just a sinner saved by grace. You know, that may be true, but here's the reality. The New Testament speaks of you, brothers and sisters, not of who you were, but who you are. You are no longer a sinner. You are now a saint. A saint means a holy one. Think about that when you think about how you're going to respond to people, how you're going to act. You are a holy one. You are a chosen people. You are a holy priesthood. How you want me to act as your pastor in public? Guess what? That's how we all should act in public. Amen? By the way, also in private. It's true that our identity is now in who we are, not in who we were. And to have faith in Jesus means that we love others who have faith in Jesus. Yes, we're called to love everyone, but there's something special about God's people. We're a family. We're supposed to love each other. Jesus saves us out of sin and into the church. This church is the gathering, the assembly, the fellowship of God's people. We cannot truly love Jesus without our love for others being redefined and refueled. It was so prominent and prevalent in the Colossian church that Paul takes note of it. And after I got to help this guy and his family a few days ago, me and Tiffany were talking, and you know, we were just saying to each other, this is what Christians do for each other. How can I sit in my big, beautiful house when this guy's about to lose an apartment that he crams 7 people into? Right? If God saw it fit to save this guy from hell, then we can be a part of saving him from eviction. We got to pray with him before he headed home, and it was an amazing experience. Helping and loving people is never a waste of time. It's always the best way to spend your time. So Christ calls us to be thankful for the fellowship of faith. That means their fellow Christians. That means their church. We're to love each other, even the ones that have annoyed us, and even the ones that have offended us. Listen, we'll be spending eternity together in heaven, right? So we might as well start loving each other now. Do you know what I'm saying? Because the truth is when I am loving others, when I am spending time being thankful for them, as our theme for today is, when I spend time being thankful for people, what does it do for my attitude towards them? Think about it for a moment. If you stop grumbling about someone and start being thankful for the things that they do and what God has done in their life, what does that do for your attitude towards them? If our faith in Jesus isn't coupled with a love for the saints, a love for the fellowship of believers, that should be a challenge to our faith. Is Jesus just our get-out-of-hell-free card? Or is he the Lord of our lives, evidently transforming our hearts? Verse 5. In Christ, we are thankful for the hope of heaven. Paul talks about the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Gospel, truth, same thing in Paul's eyes. I promise you, I'm not going to get political. But when Trump won, I saw what it was honestly like for some people to truly lose hope. And not only was it extremely sorrowful, it was desperately terrifying, the looks on their faces. When Trump won, I saw on some people's faces the belief that things will only ever get worse from here on out. The belief that all they knew and loved was going to crumble. The belief that there was no longer hope for humanity. If people have no hope, they turn to hate. If you have no hope for your fellow man, you will begin to hate them. And I think that is why our culture is just so sharply divided right now. We've lost hope. We've hung our hope on created things instead of the Creator. I have hope for every single person because I know the power of God to transform anyone and everyone. Listen here. I graduated with someone who is a communist and is transgender. Now, I couldn't have a more radically different worldview than this person, but I'm not going to hate them. I'm going to love them. And when I love them, that means I respond not in violence and condescension. That means I respond in patience and grace, knowing that God, if he can save me, he can save anyone. If those who are similar as this person out there in the world, if I ridicule them, guess what? That's my sin I have to be held accountable for. You cannot lead someone to Christ and criticize them at the same time. And no one will accept the hope that you're offering them if you're humiliating them. We need to speak the truth in love even when people are not doing the same back to us. So let's take it one step out. If you have no hope in heaven, no hope in anything outside the realm of physical space and time, then you have no real hope. The earth will not last. It's believed that in roughly 5 billion years, our sun will turn into a red giant and will consume or at least fry the earth. And even if we were to find another planet to inhabit before we or the sun destroy this one, the universe, no matter which theory you believe in, will eventually become inhabitable. There's no hope for this universe. It will die. It will kill all life. Now, the reality is I believe that Christ will return before any of that happens. But if you don't believe in that, if all your hope is here and now, in this realm, it's a hope that will expire. Now, believe me, I want to take care of this planet. Taking care of this planet is one of our earliest mandates. But we cannot hang our hope on this place. We have to be smart enough to know this place will expire. And again, as I said it, I'll say it again. I believe that Christ is returning before all that, and he will make all things new. Christ gives us hope for this life, but hope also for eternal life. A hope that one day we will go home. A couple weeks ago, I sat by my grandmother's literal deathbed, hours before she went to be with Jesus. And one of the last things I said to her was, "Go home. I'll see you at home. Because God calls me there." Do you have hope knowing that whatever happens, when your time here is done, heaven is what's in store? Don't live for a lottery dream home here on earth when you have a God-built mansion waiting for you in heaven. Verse 6. In Christ we are thankful for the grace of God. Verse 6 says, "The gospel which has come to you, as it indeed the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." The gospel is the grace of God in truth. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve, but grace is getting what you do not deserve. God owes us nothing. Christ owes us nothing. God did not have to do anything to save us, but he has done literally everything to save us. Christ went to the cross to save us from our sins, and not only did we not help him in his mission, but we were the ones who were nailing him to the cross. When we understand the grace of God, we're left with nothing but gratitude. That's why the old catechism was broken down into three main headings: guilt, grace, and gratitude. We need to understand how guilty we are before the Lord. We need to understand how profound his grace is towards us. And so our life is lived in gratitude unto him. A life of gratitude unto the grace of God who saved us when he didn't have to. When we say, "Jesus, thank you," it's Jesus, thank you for doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Verse 7. In Christ we are thankful for the ministry of missions. Paul says in Colossians that they've learned about the gospel, not from himself, not from Paul, but as it says in verse 7, from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. The Colossians had met Christ and now have access to God. They have love, truth, grace, fellowship, hope, because someone saw it their mission to minister to them. Later in Colossians, Paul tells us that Epaphras is himself a Colossian. So the ministry of missions for Epaphras was his own hometown, just like me. The Bible says that all Christians are saints, but it also says that all Christians are, say this word after me, sent. Sent. All Christians are saints, but all Christians are sent. Maybe your mission isn't to Zimbabwe. Maybe yours, like mine, is to your hometown. Maybe your ministry isn't into some foreign country. Maybe your mission is to your family. But if you're thinking, "I could never do that, I could never preach the gospel, I could never go to some foreign mission, I could never even say Jesus in front of my family," let's look at the last verse of our passage. Paul writes that Epaphras, the pastor of the Colossians, has, as verse 8 says, has made known to us your love in the Spirit. In the Spirit. In the Spirit.
Say it with me.
In. I want to focus on that phrase. Paul begins this passage with thanking the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends here with speaking of the Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit. That he, the Holy Spirit, is working among the Colossians and how they are an example of love. In Christ, we are thankful for the work of the Spirit, love. And causing us to love others is one of the primary ways that we see the work of God, the work of the Spirit in people's lives. If someone was going to write a letter and report back on you, would they say you're a person of love? Love is the first fruit of the Spirit mentioned. Love is all over this passage. How does the Holy Spirit work? By causing us to love God and to love others. We need to be a people defined by our love. Our love for the gospel, our love for the truth, our love for others. The Holy Spirit is the motivating agent behind all of the work of God in people's lives. Are you too scared to talk about Jesus to your friends? Rely on the Holy Spirit. Wasn't always easy and still can be hard for me sometimes, but I'd say, all right, Holy Spirit, you got to speak this one. And then I just opened my mouth and let it take over. Got someone you can't stand, but you know you need to show him or her love? Rely on the work of the Holy Spirit. Because God loved you even when you didn't deserve it. In Christ, we are thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit. So now that we've done our little Bible study here on this passage, with Christ speaking into our lives through Christ revealing, let's look at how Christ is shaping our lives through Christ transforming. Christ transforming. Just one thought. One thought to consider as we head out to enjoy this beautiful God-given day. Christ transforms the themes of your life. Christ transforms the themes of your life. The themes of your life, listen here. The themes of your life are birthed from the theology of your life. Many of you will not like this statement, but it's easy to see what you believe about God by how you live. Do you worship the God of trying hard to earn salvation? Do you worship the God who has no interest in your life? Do you worship the God who really cares about who wins what sporting event? Do you worship the God of I really hope people like me? Do you worship the God of I'll never have enough money, so I'm not going to be generous with what I have? I want you to think for a moment about your life. How would those who are closest to you sum up your life in three words or three phrases? What are you all about? You know, it's funny when we read this passage. It's awesome to see what God had Paul write down. It's interesting to see what Paul took notice of. But you know what's also equally fascinating is what Paul doesn't write down. What's not in there. Paul never says to the Colossians, I'm so thankful to hear that you all are such hard workers. Paul never says, I am so thankful that you guys have so much money. Paul never says, I am so thankful that you have such well-behaved children. Paul never says, I'm so proud of the houses you built, the trucks you drive, the education you've obtained. Paul says none of that. What does Paul say in this passage? Paul says, I am thankful for Christ in you. That's the sum of the Christian life. Christ in us. My friends, I don't care what the world says about you as long as they see Christ in you. Earlier I asked you, how do you keep perspective? If it does not start with thankfulness, If it does not start with Jesus, thank you for what God has done for you, I'm afraid that your perspective will be at the mercy of your situation. So let's hope that that staircase is your personality. The first and last theme of our lives should be thankfulness for what Christ has done for us. And let that lead to the world being thankful for seeing Christ in us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for sending Christ to save us. Thank you for working among the people of Peace Church so powerfully. Father, as I look at my brothers and sisters in Christ, the saints of this church, Father, I see your moving spirit so profound, so amazing. Lord, they give so sacrificially of their time, so sacrificially of their money. Father, they graciously love each other. Father, I pray, Lord, that we continue to do that more than when we were just gathered at 6950 Cherry Mail, but when we're out and about in our lives and in with our families as we're enjoying this beautiful day by the lake or by the pool or at the cottage. Help us to live a life where Christ is in us. Thank you, Jesus. The Father's wrath is completely satisfied. Father, you poured out your wrath on Jesus and you pour out your love on us. Father, by your Spirit, help us to speak that message and to live that love so that the world will see Christ in us. Thank you for doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Thank you, Father, for the ways that you are moving in this church, in these saints. Continue to do it, Father. Continue to have us peel away the things that are a hindrance to us experiencing the full joy of what you're doing here. Help us to live a life of love unto one another and to everyone. Thank you for doing what we could not do for ourselves. You are so good. You are so great. And we thank you so much. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.